In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. To begin, we shall speak of the prayers of intercession, which many people have submitted at this summer services. We are thankful for the opportunity to pray in intercession. Thou Father hath promised to hear our prayers. Now he will give a list of requests of prayers of intercession that have been given. Heavenly Father, you give us your love in the trials of our lives. Feed us in the middle of these trials with your gospel. We thank thee for feeding us with your living word, a service guest requests. Strength and skill for the servants of the word to preach purely. I, who am now taking a speaking turn, would like to agree with this words of the prayer, the petitioner, so that I would be able to preach the gospel in a way that I would be preaching the word of God correctly. I wish to believe. I wish to read as my turn, as the text for my service, the short, very familiar portion of God's word found from Paul's epistle to the Romans. It's 14th chapter and it's 17th verse. And these words are heard in Jesus' name for the kingdom of God. Is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Even at these summer services, there have already been a lot of sermons about the kingdom of God. For us children of God, this is a very essential and precious matter. But the Bible too speaks about the kingdom of God a lot, especially the New Testament. But this winter when I was at home and I was reading the Old Testament, I have noted that the Old Testament also speaks about the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, Matthew has collected in his gospel the 13th chapter. He has compiled a large group of comparisons or metaphors which are based all around the theme of the kingdom of God, or as the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it. In that chapter, it speaks about how it is like a sower of a seed. In two parables, it says that it is like a wife who mixes a bunch of flour in a bowl until the whole dough has risen. Or it is like a fisherman who fished a lot, caught a lot of fish. But when I've taken a look at those parables and I've read them, they seem to have one feature in common. And that feature is that they describe the kingdom of God each in their own way, from the outside. It's almost like it's telling a person that is seeking what the kingdom of God will look like from the outside. And if you are looking at it from another perspective, it would look like this. And another thing that indicates an outward perspective is that after Jesus had spoken his many parables, the apostles themselves asked, "Why are you always using parables?" And Jesus answers and says, You have been given the ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom, but they have not." And so what I have needed to wonder about is, what is this hidden kingdom of God? What is it like on the inside? Especially when I recall what is said in the third chapter of the Epistle of John, when Jesus spoke to the Nicodemus, and he says that if you do not be born again, you should not enter the kingdom of heaven. And when I have pondered over this and almost like looked for an answer as to what is the nature of the kingdom of God, I have found two portions of God's word which give a clear answer to this. First is this familiar portion from the letter to the Romans, which I read for my text. And the other portion is found from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, wherein one apostle, whom we don't know who it is, has written, and he speaks to the children of God, and he says that you have not gone to the mountain from which fire came, which means the Mount Sinai. That means that mountain from which the law, the commandments of the law were given. Instead, he says that you have gone to the Mount Zion. And when the Mount Zion is described, the one where the believers have gone, this is a picture to us of the kingdom of God from the inside. You have gone to the congregation of the New Testament. You have gone to the blood of the speaking blood, the blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. But what does this then say to us today? The fact that the kingdom of God is righteousness. If we think of these three words, righteousness and peace and joy, and joy, isn't it so that it's almost like the most important thing is said first, that it is righteousness. And when a person is first able to own that righteousness, what then follows is peace, and another result is joy. I remember how here in Vaasa, it must be close to 20 years ago, there was a visitor at services who was a man who was not believing, but he attended services quite regularly. And one time, he wanted to have a discussion with me about a certain issue. And he invited me to come visit him at his house. And when I went there, the question that he had, the question that had been bothering him was this: what do you guys mean with the word righteousness, which you speak so much about? So then I needed to explain it to him one way or another and describe what righteousness means. Righteousness, as we know, is a feature of God or a characteristic of God. God is righteousness, which means there is no lying or wrongness in God, and He is just. He is faithful and He is good. So then, what person is righteous? Simply put, it is a person who is acceptable to a righteous God. And now it is so that a person is not able to obtain this type of righteousness acceptable before God by means of his own works. And God knew this even before the foundation of the world. He knew that the man he created in his own image would fall into sin and would therefore lose his righteousness that is acceptable before God. But God is not only righteousness. God is not only just. God is also love. And therefore, the righteous God, the dear Heavenly Father, prepared for man who had fallen into sin. Gift righteousness, which does not have anything of our doings or us. Instead, it is a gift of God. He allowed his own son to become a man, a human, and as a human, he fulfilled God's holy will. And to sacrifice himself on behalf of us humans who had fallen into sin, and thereby a type of righteousness was prepared for man who had fallen into sin, a type of righteousness that was entirely outside of that person, and which is acceptable to God. Christ's gift righteousness. This righteousness this merit of Christ can only be owned through faith. And then it says, it says that righteousness and peace, like I just said, when a person is able to own for himself, that righteousness prepared by God or made by God, the result is peace. In this same letter to the Romans, Paul writes in the early part of chapter 5 that since we have become righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when a person is able to believe his sins, have his sins forgiven by the work of Christ, he will then become a partaker of God's peace. And then I believe it was in the letter to the Colossians when Paul writes and says, you were in the past God's enemies, committing evil deeds, but now you have been reconciled. In other words, sin-fallen man had become God's enemy. And between sin-fallen man and God, there was a state of conflict or war. Not in the sense that God would have engaged in war, but rather humans battled against God. They were not content with God's prepared righteousness. Instead, they wanted to be acceptable before God through their own works. And then, when on Easter night, Jesus appears behind the locked doors. In the midst of the fearful apostles, the first thing he says is, peace be unto you. The war had been fought. Peace had been entered. Christ Jesus made peace by being on the cross on our behalf. And then in our short text, it also says, that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. About this joy. This joy is spoken about in the Bible. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there are three doctrinal speeches by our Savior. The first one is about a shepherd who goes to look after the one lost sheep, and after finding that one, he takes it into his lap and carries it back to his own flock. And everyone's happy over that one, over the finding of that one lost one. This brought joy to the whole flock. And the other lesson speaks about a woman who lost a single coin onto the ground. It was a floor made out of earth, and she couldn't find it for a long time. And then when the lady swept the floor and ultimately found this lost coin, she picked it up, cleaned it off, and invited the women of the village to go and to have a celebration over the fact that she had found her lost coin. This is a picture of that joy which the congregation of God experienced when the lost money was found. And the third of these lessons is the one that is most familiar to us. It is the narrative of the parable, the prodigal son. When the prodigal son returned home, and God accepted or received him again as his son, there was a lot of joy and happiness in that father's house. No, but no matter how much joy there is in the congregation of God for every person that repents, but the greatest joy is still nevertheless experienced by the person who has received the grace of repentance, even though that joy, according to the Gospel of Luke, is also shared by the angels of heaven. And when I think about these summer services, and I've been able to watch all the work that's been done in order to be able to have these services, in spite of all of that, the services have been successful. The goal has been achieved, even if one single unbelieving person at these services, by means of the service sermons that have been preached, or after discussions that are carried out there on the field, would receive the grace of repentance, or receives the grace of repentance. The joy that is experienced is plenty enough to cover all of the work that has been conducted to organize to have these services. And then in our short text, it yet says that this is all possible by the Holy Spirit. But before we go there, I would like to go back to that 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, which I mentioned earlier, where that description of the Mount Sinai or Zion hand, you have come to the blood of sprinkling. The background behind this is that worship service from the Old Testament times. And in particular, it is referring to what happens on the great day of reconciliation when the high priest went to the most holiest of holies and made a sacrifice on behalf of the entire nation and also on behalf of his own sins. And after that, the blood of that sacrificial animal was sprinkled above the people that had come together at the temple. And this gave the people that came to the temple a feeling of ritual purity. And now in this portion of the letter to the Hebrews, it explains that even in the worship service of the new covenant, there still is this kind of sprinkling of blood or blood of sprinkling. But it is the reconciling blood of Jesus. And it is sprinkled in that sermon, which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples on that Easter, day after Easter, when he said, "As the Father hath sent me, I shall send you." And he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit, they shall be remitted unto them in heaven." This speaking blood of sprinkling has also been sprinkled here at these services. And you have heard the sermon. You have wanted it to believe it personally. And when you have believed it, you have become a partaker of its purity, which can be achieved through the reconciling sermon of Jesus. Already on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are they who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." After you have become a partaker of this hidden kingdom of God, which we are unable to separate from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have received a type of purity, so that when your temporal life ends, you will be able to see God. And thus, even at this moment, we can believe that in that sermon which God has entrusted with his own, in that sermon we are offered the righteousness that is acceptable before him. And the belief in that sermon results in the peace of God in our hearts, and we are partakers of that joy which the Lord Jesus has prepared for us. Therefore, even at this moment, we can remain believing simply. I also wish to hear this same gospel for my own self. May I believe all of my sins and all my errors which I have felt. I wish to believe together with you. Amen.